Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. The Apostle Paul speaks about our new life in Christ and spells out the characteristics that are offensive to the Holy Spirit. Lying is always unacceptable. Anger can lead to destructive thoughts and behaviors. Honest labor is the antidote to thievery, and speak in such a way that it builds up the listener. It grieves the Holy Spirit when you embrace anger, bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. How does such behavior exhibit kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness? The Holy Spirit is aware of your words and actions. The question is He pleased with the way that you are living your life? This message is titled, Grieving the Holy Spirit. Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Today is May 26th, and the title of today's message is Grieving the Holy Spirit. As I thought about the title this past week, I wanted a title that had some punch to it, but I thought, I don't want a negative title. I would like to have a title that would be more positive. But this was the title that really just stood out to me as I looked at the outline, and you'll see why as we progress through this. But let's go ahead and let's open up in prayer. Father God, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your Word, the Bible that we have, the fact that we can possess it, read it, understand it. And Father, we thank You for giving us discernment to be able to read the Scriptures that You have released to humanity, and therefore our well-being. So Father God, help us to understand through Your Holy Spirit here this morning the message that You have for us, and we would take it to heart, apply it to our lives, and be able to have that abundant life that You promised. And we thank You for this now, in Jesus' name, amen. So, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, in the fourth chapter, he begins opening up and, not opening up, he's going to close out this chapter by talking about what the new man is. That there's this new person that comes around, so to speak, when you're born again. We'll pick it up here now in verse 23. Paul says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So, when Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, it was wonderful until they disobeyed the single commandment that had been issued to them. And the commandment was simply this: do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Eve took, and she ate, and she didn't die, at least not physically. And then she came and she offered some of it to Adam. And Adam knew the command that Jesus had given them. But he looked at his beautiful wife, and she was standing there in front, and she said, "It tastes delicious. Just try it." And he had a choice. Do I go with my wife? Do I stay with Jesus? And he looked at his wife, and I'm sure a flood of memories went by as he had thought about the times that they had spent together, all the good times, and he realized, I don't want to be separated from her. And so he chose her, and he ate. It says that their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked. They had been naked all along, but their nakedness didn't bother them. But suddenly it did. And then Jesus came to visit them, just like he did every single day. And they ran, and they hid themselves. And they were suddenly very scared, and they couldn't necessarily explain it. Well, what we know is that sin entered their life. And it changed the spiritual dynamic inside of them, even if they weren't aware of it. It's true. They had died just as Jesus had predicted. They had died spiritually. They were very much alive physically. They were going to be alive for hundreds and hundreds of years more. But the dynamic had changed. And so what Paul is talking about here is he says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind is to say that when you come and you repent of your sins, the Holy Spirit comes and does something to you. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, marks you and says, you are now mine. You can't physically see this mark, but it is a mark that's there. Let's flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about being a new creation. We pick it up here in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, when God the Father looks at us after we're born again, he doesn't see us as sinful creatures. He sees us as completely redeemed. Jesus has done something on our behalf. And I've said this in times past. It would be like you had a wardrobe, and Jesus would reach into his wardrobe and take out a cloak, a jacket, whatever it may be. But it's of righteousness, and he puts it on your shoulders. You don't deserve this righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness that he bestows on you. So that when you stand before God the Father later on, you don't stand there in your righteousness. You stand there in the righteousness that Jesus has bestowed upon you. That's what it talks about when it says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this is what Paul is now talking about in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says to put on this new man. Who is the new man? Well, let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And John 14:15 should be a very familiar verse. I talk about this all the time. I talk about this to my children. I tell them, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? This is how we show our love, how parents or how children show their love to parents. And this is also how we show our love to God. God says, I have given you certain instructions, commands, if you will, and I want you to live and abide by them. And when you do, for instance, look at the Ten Commandments. Okay? I don't want you to lie. I don't want you to steal. I don't want you to murder. I don't want you to commit adultery. Right? Just to name a few. Now, this is not to be a killjoy, but it's to protect us and to give us a good life. Because if I was an adulterer, that meant that somebody's angry husband is potentially going to come after me. If I am a thief, the owner is going to be coming after me because I stole possessions. If I lied to somebody, they're not going to appreciate. Every single command that God gives us is for our benefit. It's not to keep us pushed down, but it's to protect us and to benefit us. And so in John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he continues and he says, and I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Notice that Jesus said, another comforter. Who is the first comforter? It has to be Jesus. Logically speaking, Jesus is coming and he is providing comfort. But he says, I'm going to go and there's going to be another one that's going to come. Now, we're not talking about a nice, thick blanket, you know, the kind that has, you know, good baffles so that all the stuffing doesn't go anywhere. We're not talking about these type of comforters. We're talking about something that's divine. And then he continues in verse 17, even the Spirit of Truth, continuing about this another comforter, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. At the moment of salvation, it's not just enough that you're sealed by God. But the Bible says that God comes and lives inside of you. This is why the Bible refers to us as a temple, and that we should take care of ourselves. Because if we are the temple of God, then, and if God is residing in us, then we're supposed to be holy. We're not supposed to be instruments of unrighteousness. And this is now what Paul is going to go in and talk about in Ephesians here. And he's going to say what this new man should be and what he should not be. So let's go on to the next verse here. Verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, as a father, I have hammered home the point to my children over the years. Tell me the truth. Do not lie to me. You're already probably in trouble, but if you lie to me, you're going to be in worse trouble. Don't double down on stupid, so to speak. Just tell me the truth. Own it. If you made a mistake. And this is what God is looking for us also. I mean, can you imagine somebody trying to lie to God? This is a person who is now, we have a being that is omnipotent, meaning he's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's present everywhere at once. And let's see, what's the third one? Omnipotent, omniscient. Omnipresent, there we go. He's everywhere at once. And so, how can you possibly hope to lie to a being and get away with it? You can't. Therefore, one of the admonitions is that we would not bear false witness in the Ten Commandments. And God wants us to be truth tellers. Now, as such, can you imagine, I had written this at the outline, can you imagine if there was a disconnect between your skin and your nerves? So that if you were to go and touch something that was very, very hot, and you just touched it like a frying pan, and you did not feel that it was burning hot, eventually you might smell something, right? And then you would take your finger away, and it would be very red and probably blistered. And you would look at that, and you would still not be registering pain, but you've hurt your finger. It's probably going to be hurt for at least a week. Now, to try and live your life like that would be a little bit difficult, because there's now a disconnect that you have between your skin and your nerves and your brain not registering that things are sharp. You've been cut, you've been punctured, you've been burnt. Can you imagine now Christians behaving in similar fashion, where we are intentionally hurting each other? In this case, through lies. If my finger gets hurt, it's not like I just say, well, you know, I'm just going to cut it off and it'll regrow. It doesn't. You need to deal with the fact that your finger got hurt. And not let that happen. Well, what is it when you have the Christian church, a local church? And what would happen if we all just lied to each other? Did you take care of this? Yes, I did. No, I didn't, but I told them I did. Are you going to take care of this? Absolutely. I have no intention of doing that, right? I mean, we would basically be, everything turns into, you know, the opposite game. If someone answers yes, you know that the answer is no. But what happens if they actually tell you the truth every once in a while? What we want is we want a world in which we just all speak the truth to each other. We automatically just say the truth. And we don't have to worry about, what did I tell the person last time? You know, what did I say to them? When you speak the truth, all you have to do is just speak it. You don't have to worry about what you said the last time, because the last time was the truth. And this time was the truth. And because you spoke the truth, both answers are going to line up. But a liar has to work very hard to remember all the lies that they have told. Now, what are they doing? Are they behaving like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Are they this new creature? Are they behaving as an ambassador for Christ at that point? No, they're an ambassador for the devil. God is not a liar. So, Paul then continues, and he says now, in verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, I've always read that as a child. I always read that as, God doesn't want me to be angry. Actually, there's different kinds of anger that exist. Because if you go and you do a search of the Bible, and you do a search of anger of the Lord, that expression right there, anger of the Lord, you will find it appears more than 30 times in the Old Testament. God gets angry. So Paul's admonition here is to be angry, but don't sin in the process. So I've listed some destructive behaviors here on the outline. What happens when people get angry? Now, you don't even have to teach children some of these things. They just, it's built in and they pick it up. And then what happens is, if it's not kept in check, they get better at it. And they improve their skills of this destructive anger over time. So you say, well, how do you know that that's true? Go look at the prison and jail system. But then you know what? You don't actually have to go to that extreme. Just look around at society. If you could follow people, you would see that there is all kinds of destructive anger that happens all the time. So some of the things that people do, what do? They call people names, right? Whatever it is, do my children do this? Yes, they do. Do my children get in somebody's face? Yeah. Are there dirty looks that happen? Yep. Do they throw, kick, and break things? No, not so much. I'm in agreement with you on that. Shove, grab, or hit someone. Yeah, sometimes that happens. The opposite, the silent treatment, where someone doesn't get, you know, spoken to for days on end, to show them that you are angry with them. Spread rumors. And of course, gathering support with other people to gang up on the person, physically, verbally, that you disagree with so vehemently. In other words, it's okay to be angry. But how you behave when you get angry, that's what's this dividing line here on this little scale. Okay? You can get angry, but are you going to sin or not sin? Which side of the scale do you fall on? And so, as I had pointed out already, there is God's anger. Now, that would be an example of a righteous anger. Another example of righteous anger would be a parent's anger. It's probably different in everybody's house, but it goes something like this. Imagine you're now a hockey team, and mom is now, you know, something has happened, and dad turns into the goalie. And the children, they begin scattering throughout the house. And they all come and try, and the goalie is not to allow, you know, the puck into the goal. Well, all the kids are the pucks in this game at this point, and they're in play. And so they're coming because they don't want to face the righteous anger that's hurting them towards me. But I'm shoving them back out into play and so forth. Now, is this, you know, is it always like that? Well, sometimes Katerina is the goalie. Sometimes I'm the goalie. But the point here is that when you have parents and you have this righteous anger that something happens, it's not necessarily a destructive anger. It can turn into destructive anger, but it's not necessarily. If there is with the intent, hey, we had this happen, we need to deal with this, and we're going to administer correction now. Fortunately, the older we get, at least this is the way that it should be, the less correction we need. However, anger often leads down this dark path. Let's go back now to verse 26. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not." And then Paul says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." There is a difference between the word anger and wrath. No one says, you know, I woke up in a rage this morning. Okay, no one says, this guy, he got like mildly irritated, and no, they say it's road rage. The guy got really upset, not mildly irritated. And so what we have is we have an emotion, and then it's amplified, something happens, and then wrath now comes in. I would say from a human perspective, there's nothing redeemable about human wrath. The wrath of God, on the other hand, is going to be something that's just pure judgment. You want to look at the wrath of God? You can look at Noah's flood. That was the wrath of God. There was nothing redeemable about flooding the earth in the sense that it was intended to just kill off. That's what it was there. So, in human's perspective, think about, in your mind, what you've seen and ask yourself, has there ever been a situation where human wrath ended up something, you know, something good coming out of it? It was something redeemable. I can't think of anything like that. Because the destructive behaviors and thoughts of wrath basically lead towards violence and hate and murder. It just goes in one direction. It doesn't go in the other direction. So Paul basically admonishes to not let our anger develop into sin. And certainly not to let it fester. That's why he says to not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, I had a thing that I tried to do at the beginning of my marriage, and I said to myself, I am sure that at some point, Katerina and I will have an argument. And I will want to settle this before we go to bed, so that it doesn't carry over to the next day. Has it always worked out that way? No. I do try and settle it, but I do know this from personal experience, that when I wake up the next day, it's still lingering, it's still there, maybe the feelings are a little bit more amplified. Paul's admonition is this: take care of it that day. Don't let it fester. Because what happens is, anger leads to hatred, which leads to bitterness, which leads to more things. And again, we're going down this path away from God instead of going towards Him. Turn to the book of James. James basically tells us that it's okay to be quick in some things and slow in others. In James chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God." Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So in other words, listen. You can listen as quickly, as fast as you want, but measure that response that's now going to come back out. Hold your tongue. Think about it. Because whatever it is that you're about to say, you can say, "I'm sorry," but you can't really ever take those words back. Hateful words are like if we were to take a post, you know, good-sized post. Let's say it's like a 6x6 post, and we drive it down, and we set it in the ground, and we put concrete, and it sits there. And every time that you're angry, it's like you come and you take and you drive a nail into that post. Those are your words. They puncture that post. And then you say, "I'm sorry." And so you get maybe a little cat's paw out, and you bang it in, and you pull it out. And if you didn't damage the wood too badly, sometimes you got to dig into the wood a little bit. But regardless of how careful you take it out, there is going to be a hole that's there, and it will never seal back up. Your words carry a lot of meaning to them. You know, the words that we say, we can't ever take them back. And this is what James is saying here now. He says, "Be swift to hear, but slow to speak." So that if somebody says something to you that just gets you going, don't say anything. Think about it. You don't have to actually respond. I had a situation at a family function a week ago, and some things got heated with other family members, and I got dragged into it. And I thought, there isn't a whole lot I can do right now. There's not a whole lot I can say. I'm just going to hold my peace. Because otherwise, whatever I can potentially add is just going to be more fuel to the fire here at this point. And it's just better to not say anything at all. "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God." Let's flip over your outline to the second page. Corruption of sin. We're now back in Ephesians chapter 4. So in verse 27, Paul says, "Neither give place to the devil." We talk about Abraham Lincoln, one of the presidents of the United States. He has this reputation, or he had a nickname of Honest Abe. That, in other words, his reputation was so good that, you know, he was just known as Honest Abe. Now, I don't personally know how true that is, but it's a moniker that's kind of stuck with him down through the ages. And what it's basically talking about here is your reputation, how people view you. Do you give place to the devil? In other words, are you living your life above reproach or in such a way that people can take you to task and to say, "You know, you say that you're a Christian, but you don't really behave like it." I wrote this on the outline. The devil, and certainly any enemy of yours, will delight when you open yourself to reproach. This happens when you indulge in sin. Live in such a way that your words and actions are above reproach. That's what it means. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any ammunition to use against you. Then Paul begins talking about labor. He says in verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. I wrote here on the outline, and it's not going to be original to me, honest labor is the antidote to thievery. A person who has a good job and is working hard diligently is not going to be the thief. This is what it is. Honest labor, when you are honest, it is the antidote to dishonesty. Now, why is Paul talking about this? Because God is not a thief. We are expected to act after the characteristics that we find of God. Well, in John 10, flip back there real fast, the Gospel of John chapter 10, you may already have this memorized, but it says here, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus is describing the characteristics of the devil. He's a thief. Okay? He steals, he kills, and he destroys. This is the characteristics that are not aligned with God. And so, if God is not a thief, then we should not be thieves, right? It's pretty self-explanatory. But then Paul says here at the end of this now, he says that when you're laboring, you're working with your hands, and we're back in verse 28 now, he says that he may have to give to him that needs. It means that you're going to have a surplus, an abundance. And so that if somebody comes along who has a genuine need, you have something that you can help them out with. Does that mean that you have to help everybody? No. You know, it's impossible to save everybody on this earth. If you asked yourself, are there children suffering around the world right now? Yes. Yes, there are. Can you do anything about it? Not really. I mean, you can try and give, if you have money, you can give to worthy organizations, but somebody is always going to be hungry. And somebody is going to be in, you know, child prostitution. Somebody is going to be locked up in a warehouse performing some kind of mandatory work, slavery. It's always going to be there as long as sin is there. But what we can do is we can affect change around us, right? In our neighborhood, where we exist, locally. And that's what it means. And to give to him that needs. I can't give to the people that I don't know about, but I can see the needs of those who are around me, and those are the ones that I can help. This is what Paul is talking about here. Now, I put together a list of what theft is. This is what the government, through the penal system or the law code, states what theft is. Some of these, you're going to recognize right off the bat. Some of them, maybe not so much. Larceny, robbery, fraud, embezzlement, burglary, identity theft, shoplifting, extortion, service theft. Larceny and robbery are kind of the same, but larceny does not have the physical confrontation that a robbery has, where somebody puts a gun and says, give me your money. Fraud is, you know, that where you defraud somebody. You purport to have something for sale, you know. Someone comes to you in a parking lot and says, hey, do you want to buy a 50-inch television? They got it in a box. And you go, how much? $50. So you pay them $50 and you take it home and you open it up. It's an oven door inside the box. That would be fraud. They defrauded you, right? Embezzlement is where you're working for somebody. You are trusted, and now you are taking money. You are abusing that trust. Burglary is where you break in somewhere. You break into a house, a warehouse or something, and you take. Identity theft is relatively new to, I would say, the last 20, 30 years now. Identity theft is where you take somebody's identity as your own and use their credit system, if you will, and you charge up a whole bunch of money, and then suddenly all the bills start going to them, and they go, I didn't spend any of this money. Shoplifting, you just walk in and you take something. Extortion, you have something over somebody and you say, if you don't want me to tell you, tell everybody about what it is that I know, you will pay me this or give me that. And service theft is where someone is supposed to do something, you've paid them money, and they don't necessarily do it. They don't fulfill what you paid for. All of these things are theft. And so, you know, this new man is not going to be a thief. This is what Paul says. Let him that stole steal no more. It is unacceptable in the eyes of God to be a thief because God is not a thief. He does not ask us to do anything that he does not already doing himself. Now, moving on here. Communication. You are sitting here listening to me. I've been communicating, and we've had various people come up behind here, and they were communicating. We've all been communicating to some extent this morning. Sometimes it's a verbal thing. Sometimes it's a look where you look at, meet somebody's eyes, and you just nod your head at them. But there's communication that takes place. Paul addresses now in verse 29 the bad type of communication. The evil communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That means that when you make fun of somebody, or you insult them, or you name call them, or you speak with a derogatory sarcasm, or you straight out curse at them, or you slander them, or you gossip about them, these are things that God finds reprehensible. God does not behave in such a manner, so why would we therefore engage in that? Now, we need to speak to people in a way that builds them up, right? We all know how to do this. Hey, I saw what you were doing. You're doing a great job. Thank you for the work that you're doing. We know how to do this. Now, why would somebody not do that? Maybe they didn't have a father or mother who modeled it for them, and therefore they don't necessarily know how to do it. But you know what? You can still look around and see how other people are behaving. Christians should be exuding encouragement, kindness, praise. And then my children will take some exception and they'll say, I don't know about this constructive criticism, Dad. You see, there's criticism, and then there's constructive criticism. Criticism by itself simply says something negative. But the constructive criticism says, this is bad, and here's how we can fix this. It may not be enjoyable to receive constructive criticism. But the Bible does talk a lot about that in the Old Testament. Okay? And it says that the person who won't accept criticism, constructive criticism, is a fool. Flip over to Luke chapter 6. Gospel of Luke chapter 6. We're going to pick it up here in verse 43. Jesus says, for a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit. Neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, here's where we really need to pay attention now, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Your heart in this is your soul. It's who you are. So on the day that Adam and Eve died, their spirit man died. They were still physically alive and they still had a soul. These two things were here. And then they physically died. And they left this earth, but they still had a soul. So when it talks about this here now, it says, out of the treasure of your heart, It's talking about what's in your soul. What do you have inside you? Well, some people are going to have lots of nastiness, and it just plays out. It's just in their conversation. This is what Jesus is saying. Your conversation is going to be like a mirror reflection of what is going on inside of you. Verse 45 again. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And then to the end of the verse. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of your heart. So whatever you have going on in your soul, that's what you're choosing to express out. It is impossible for somebody who is evil inside to express out and be, try and be good. It's going to be apparent to everyone and say, well, that person's clearly faking it. I've been around people like that. I call them the snake in the grass, right? You don't ever turn your back to them because you know that if you turn your back to them, they will strike you from behind. And you have to be careful around them. Does that mean that I hate them? No. I just don't want them necessarily in my life. And I've learned not to trust them. Because out of the abundance of their heart, they behave a certain way consistently. So, what's the adage? If you fool me once, shame on you, right? You fool me twice, three times, four times, five times, it's on me. We need to learn. Jesus said that we should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That means we sit there and we think he's given us a brain. This person has betrayed me yet again. Should I trust them again? Probably not. Then let's flip over to James chapter 3. Corrupt words basically are at the very opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So when we engage in insults and name-calling and gossip, it only creates strife. And where there is strife, James tells us, there's going to be the devil's afoot. Every evil work. James chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So what do we do? Well, I don't know why any Christian would go and hang out in a bar. Because basically, it's just a den of sin. That's what it's there for. Now, if we can agree on that, then if you know that somebody is just constantly bringing strife into your life, why would you allow that person to be a part of your life? If we can say that certain establishments are just evil, like we won't go there, we won't visit them, there's nothing good for me there, it's only going to create problems for me, then why can't we use the same discernment and say that there are people that are also not good for me in my life? And that, as James says here now, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. This is something that I have hammered home into my children over the years. I do not want to have a household that is filled with strife. Because where there is strife, there is murmuring and grumbling. It leads to insults and name-calling. It can even lead to physical violence. You have only to think about your memories of, you know, when I'm saying this, and you'll know what I'm talking about. The memories that you have, these words are fairly general, But you can think into all the memories that you have and say, yeah, I can see the truth of what James is saying here. So Paul now goes into this, and he's now going to come, and we're back in Ephesians, and he's going to say that if people engage in these types of behaviors and destructive emotions, it grieves God. It doesn't necessarily make him angry. It makes him sad in a will. He says, I've taken you from, you know, someplace low. I've raised you up. You're here. And yet you insist on going back down into this. Like, it makes me sad that you would do that. Imagine the following scenario where you saw somebody who was homeless. And so you had the ability to provide them with home, money, food, job, to meet basically every single need to get them back up on their feet. And they maybe stay like that. And then you will see them engage in destructive behavior and they would just fall back down because that's what they know. That's what they're comfortable with. That's why a lot of people go back to homelessness. It's what they're comfortable with. It's what they know. Well, let's do this examination about sin. It's the sins that they know. It's the sins that they're comfortable with. It's what's been with them for most of their lives. And even though it's destructive, it's what they know. And what are humans? We are habits, right? We love our habits. We get into a habit, we like it, we stick to it, because that's just what we do. Well, we can develop good habits. You know, one of the things I tell my children is, you know, wherever we always come from, whenever we get home, just go to the bathroom, wash your hands. You wouldn't believe how much, you know, nastiness in terms of germs and bacteria you would have on your hands just by going and washing your hands. And that, you know, by doing that, you can mitigate a little bit of sickness in your life. And if that's a good habit that I can teach my children so that they begin to do that on their own, then what are the bad habits that we can also learn and embrace? Right? We do the things that it's not that we like or love the sin. It's that we're comfortable with it. And it's our comfort of that sin that grieves God. Where he says, look, I've raised you up. You're this new person. This is what we've been describing here now, this new man. And the things that when you engage in destructive anger, lying, words that, you know, basically, for lack of a word, corrupt communication, when you do this, when you engage in theft, you grieve me, says God. Now, if I've done something and I know it hurts Katerina, and I were to see tears build up in her eyes and begin streaming down her cheeks, and she would say, you hurt me. If she did that to a person out on the street who didn't know her, they might have a little compassion. But my reaction should be vastly different than that person. I should be showing comfort and saying, I am so sorry that I did this to you. That's what our reaction should be with God. We are grieving God when we engage in destructive, sinful behavior. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We read in John chapter 14 how the Holy Spirit marks us. Also it says here that he has sealed us. In other words, when in the spirit realm, when you have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Lucifer, they can both see this mark that has been placed upon you. You are marked, or you are not marked. The people who are not marked are the ones who are not born again. And the people who are marked, they have been redeemed by God. and they have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And this is what it's saying here now, is that we call upon Jesus and we say, God, please forgive me. I am a sinner. I recognize that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. And we look to Jesus as our Savior. But it's the Holy Spirit that comes in and does that redemptive work. It's Him that seals us. It's Him that saves us. That's why it says here, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And that day of redemption comes when your time on earth comes to an end and your body dies. And at that moment, it's real. It's as real as it's ever going to be. There are things that we do, all of you today did in faith. All of you came in, picked out a spot, and sat down, believing that the chair that you had picked was going to hold your weight and was not going to collapse, fall sideways, or do anything untoward. You sat in faith, believing that it was going to hold you up. There are times, so your faith was realized now when you sat and you said, ah, the chair is holding me. But you've done it so many times, it was second nature. You didn't even think about it. You also do the same when you flick that light switch. You believe that when you flick that switch, light is going, there's going to be a closed circuit or an open circuit, which I think it's closed now. And it engages and electrical power now flows up to the light bulbs, and poof, there's light. When you turn the faucet, you expect there's going to be water coming forth. There are many things that we do in faith. Everybody who drove here this morning, you put the key in the ignition, and you turned that key, fully expecting the engine was going to start. So I can keep going with examples, but faith is faith. And then there's faith that's realized. These are examples of faith that's realized when you're doing it. But the redemption that's mentioned here, sealed unto the day of redemption, this is not going to be realized until the day that you die. That's when it becomes real. That's when it matures, reaches full maturity, and it's either there or it's not. If we're believing that it's going to be there, what does it say at the beginning of that verse? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So, if we're in faith believing at the day of redemption that this is real, why would we, before we get to this point, why would we engage in destructive behaviors that grieve God along the way until we get to this point? That seems insane, doesn't it? That would be like the opposite of, you know, a husband saying, I love you, and then he punches her. We can't reconcile these two things. It's one or the other. So if we're believing that there's going to be a day of redemption, then let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's identify the destructive behaviors. Let's stop that destructive behavior, because put yourself into a loved one's position. If someone was doing something to you, okay? I was messing around, I think, with Daniel one day, and I did something to him. Probably like kind of slapped him with the back of my hand against his arm. And he looked at me like, well, that wasn't quite friendly. You know, that borderline hurt a little bit. And I said, I'm sorry, Daniel. And then 10 seconds later, did the same thing. And he looked at me, but it was a different look in his eyes. Right? Now it was a look of hurt and betrayal, because what was I doing? I was engaging in destructive behavior. And then when I went to go do it a third time, he got out of the way and said, hey, you know, I'm not going to allow you to do this. Point being here is I'm telling him I'm sorry, and then I'm doing it over and over again, right? That's not sorry. That's just excusing destructive behavior. Then we go into verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I wrote there on the outline, bitterness leads to anger and wrath, loud insistence of perceived wrongdoing, hurtful words, and a desire to inflict pain in retribution as opportunity avails. There is a little chart here. So bitterness, what is it? Well, it's harshly reproachful. It's marked by cynicism and rancor. It's caused by severe pain, grief, or regret. Paul says here now, he says, let all bitterness. He starts with this. This is kind of like the pyramid of fail. All right? Bitterness is your building block at the bottom. The next building block, he says now, is wrath. What is wrath? It is a retaliatory punishment for an offense or crime. Okay? It is above and beyond. This is what we call road rage, where somebody, you know, taps into somebody and then the person takes out a gun and just shoots them in the head. And you're like, that was not equal. You know, like that person wasn't trying to kill you, but you just killed them. Wrath is like that. It's overwhelming amount that's just coming down. It's retaliatory. You're very, very, it's a very strong emotion. And then he says here now, with wrath and anger, and then there's clamor, which is the next page, which is to basically be loudly insistent. This leads to evil speaking. What is evil speaking? Basically words that are intended to hurt somebody else, right? There's nothing good that's going to come out of evil speaking. You're going to put your zinger in, and then once you delivered it, you just watch that person. Like you skewer them in a sense, and then you're just holding them while they're skewered, and you're just enjoying the pain that you inflicted on them. There's nothing redemptive about evil speaking. And then we get to malice. This is the top block in the pyramid. You can't have the other things. Malice is built on everything else. It is just pure evil. It's a desire to cause pain, injury, or distress to another person. So, Paul is talking here and he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. So it's back one book. And look at the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, it is that these behaviors do not even exist in heaven. And if they don't exist in heaven, why would we practice them on earth? All right, let's go to the third page. So, should we be unmerciful to the failings of others? Well, that's what bitterness is. If you go over to Hebrews, and it's pretty poignant what they say here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You're not necessarily physically defiled, it's your soul that's defiled. When your soul is defiled, as we were reading in Luke chapter 6, right, says, for out of the treasure of your heart, out of your soul, that's what you're going to speak. And so when you're defiled, you get defiled physically, but most importantly, you're in your soul. And then that reflects now how you're going to interact and talk with people. Now we get into the good stuff here, the godly values. James chapter 3. We've already been there in James today, but now we're going to read the next two verses, which actually are the good news. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's no room for bitterness there. Now, you can then keep your finger here and compare yourself to Galatians chapter 5, which is now going to be talking about in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Between James and the book of Galatians, you get a pretty good idea of the character of God. Okay? We have the character of God, and we have the character of Lucifer, the devil, Satan. These are diametrically opposed. One is north, one is south. They're never even remotely close to each other. You know, I used to play this game with the children called the opposites game. I would say something like good, and they would say evil. I would say light, they would say dark. If we play that game with God and the devil, you would find they're at polar opposites of each other. They're not even remotely close. So in verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The Christian life is to be characterized by kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. Why? On account of the fact that God the Father, on behalf of Jesus, because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, so now God the Father looks at us differently because of what Jesus has done. So God the Father sent God the Son down to the earth to pay for the sins of humanity. And when humans take up this offer of redemption or salvation, it's the work that Jesus did that makes it possible for us to be reconciled. And the word reconciled simply means enemies being made friends. See, we're reconciled now back up to God. But without Jesus, it's impossible to be reconciled. But here's where the Holy Spirit now comes into play. God the Father sends God the Son to the earth. He makes a payment for sin. He then leaves and goes back up to heaven, and God the Holy Spirit comes down and takes his place. And it's now when we are at the moment of salvation that the Holy Spirit comes and he puts a seal on you and he marks you and he says, you are mine. Now, being the Holy Spirit's, he now looks at you differently. He says, you're mine. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to be involved in your life. This is what we read in John 14, that the Comforter is going to come and he's going to live and be in you. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, we find that Paul is telling us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved by our actions. Why would he be grieved if he was this impersonal thing that wasn't part of our life? But he is. He's very much a part of our life. And because he's a part of our life and he's integrated with us, when we do things that are contrary to God's character, it grieves God who is with us, specifically the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, this means now we need to examine ourselves. We're going to close out today with Galatians chapter 6. If we examine ourselves and we judge ourselves, then it would not be necessary for God to judge us. So in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now we're coming full circle. Paul was talking about how we are members one of another. In another part of his writings, he's saying the same thing. Do good to people. In other words, don't engage in destructive behaviors. If you are going to get angry, don't sin. Make sure it's a righteous anger. And so the question then is if we come back now to 7, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." So the question then comes down to, and I had wrote this on the outline, what kind of seed are you sowing? Are you sowing good seed, as it says in verse 8? Or are you sowing corruption in your life? There's no one that says, "Well, I'm engaging in all kinds of destructive behavior. Clearly God's going to bless me from this." It's not the way it works. If you want to have God's blessings in your life, and I think most everybody would want to have God's blessings in their life, it only comes by lining up with His program. We understand this in our familial relations that we have. My children understand this. If they want to receive the blessings that Katherine and I have for them, then they need to toe the line, so to speak. They need to engage in behavior that is loving, not destructive. And when they do that, they can expect the blessings, because they know that they are listening and obeying to their parents, and therefore everything falls in line. How is it that there's a disconnect many times between us and God, and we think, "Oh yeah, you know, God's okay with that," or, you know, we have this very cheap grace that's out there. It's not okay. If you have somebody who is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, okay? You have this all-powerful being that you can never escape from. You can't destroy him with nuclear weapons. And he knows your thoughts all the time. He even knows your dreams. How in the world do you think that you can fool him? You can't. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 7. God is not mocked when he says, "Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." So the question then comes down to, what kind of seed are you sowing? Are you expecting a good harvest? Now, for those of you who are watching the webcast right now, if this is a message that you've never heard before, I have presented salvation according to the Bible briefly. But it comes down to this. There's only two places that a person can exist here on this earth. Here, and when you die, you leave this place. Okay? You can only exist on earth, and then it goes to either heaven or hell. And God, the Bible says that God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that simply means that you would recognize that you have sin in your life, and that you can't make an atonement for this. That's why the Bible says there's none righteous. It also says that Jesus came to pay for the sins of humanity. For some people, that might, you know, rub you the wrong way, and you say, well, I don't want anybody to pay for it. Well, you can't pay for it. You're not good enough. There's nothing that you can do that can atone for your sins. But the good news is that God has made a provision for you. And all you have to do is take Him up on it. And when you do, that is salvation that the Bible describes. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, and you say, well, how do I know the Holy Spirit is speaking? The Holy Spirit is a conscience, is your conscience. You've had the Holy Spirit in your life since you were young to tell you, you know this is wrong, don't do this. And the more sin that you engage in, the quieter that voice gets until you don't hear it hardly at all. But when you hear spiritual truth, the Holy Spirit can amplify and say, hey, you need to pay attention to this. If you're intrigued by this, that's the Holy Spirit letting you know it's really good time to pay attention to this. God the Father sent a payment for sin some 2,000 years ago. And all you have to do is say, I am a sinner. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus is that payment. And as I said today in the message, it's the Holy Spirit that comes and saves you. There was a man that was hanging on the cross next to Jesus, and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't offer the salvation prayer, but Jesus looked into his heart and said, I see that you are repentant. That's what it comes down to. You cannot fool God. Either you are repentant or you're not. And if you're repentant, it's just be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. If you do make a decision today, please contact us. We have a packet that we can send out to you. We want to encourage you. So, Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the various authors that put down words that we read here today in the New Testament. And they all agree with each other. Father, we thank you for the steadfastness of the Scriptures, that we can lay hold to them. They can be a firm foundation upon which we can build our lives. And we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you might say, well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something? Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, You need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast. This message was titled, Grieving the Holy Spirit. God the Father loves humanity and sent God the Son to redeem mankind. Jesus has provided the salvation, and the Holy Spirit is present in our lives. The Apostle Paul speaks about our new life in Christ and spells out characteristics that are offensive to the third person of the Godhead. Lying is always unacceptable, because God will not ask you to break one of His commandments. If you get angry, don't go down the dark path of destructive thoughts and behaviors. It's not the same as righteous anger. Honest labor is the antidote to thievery. Therefore, live beyond reproach. Always speak in such a way that the person listening to you is built up through encouragement.
It grieves the Holy Spirit when your anger turns to bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. These behaviors are the antithesis of kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness that we are supposed to exhibit. The Holy Spirit is aware of your words and actions. The question is He pleased with the way that you are living your life? This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1964. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.